Thank you, Brother Johnny. Really appreciate your opening the service this evening. Nice to see our young men really being involved in our assembly. One of the great achievements and encouragement of my heart in the past 3 years in particular has been that involvement of our young men. They're not really that young, some of them. They're getting up in years. I don't know if they realize it. And they keep referring to them as being young. But how old are you, Graylin? No, I'm serious. I'm really serious. 36, that's not what you would call a young man. See, we got a tendency of looking at these men as teenagers, you know. Dudley, how old are you? 34, Wayne? 35, you see? And they're at an age where they're men. And they're middle-aged men. Men that are assuming responsibility in the assembly along with others. And we thank God for this. Brother, Sister Ruth, doing a little better, Brother Don? I'm sorry to hear that. We missed you Sunday night very much. Want you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we want to take up a subject tonight with the will of God and the help of the Lord that's very dear to my heart. Brother Worth and myself have studied this subject together. Almost every time we get together, really, we dwell on the subject and we look over the scriptures and the Hebrews chapter 1 in particular, along with many other facets of Christ being the firstborn, is perhaps one of the most widely misunderstood statements of today. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, along with other cults, have really sought to tear the deity of Christ apart. And you'd be surprised, even men who come out of theological seminaries or cemeteries, they have also tried to bring the Lord Jesus down in his deity. And that's why this subject is very close to my heart. And I want you to be patient with me. If there are some things you don't understand, I sympathize with you because it's so profound that it baffles my imagination as well. And there are some things I'm not too sure that I understand, but I believe it, even though I don't understand it. So Hebrews chapter 1, reading from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And in this place again, beg your pardon, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Just turn back a page or so to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 14, if you will. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. We shall be referring to a passage or two, so would exhort you to keep your Bibles open and try to follow me, and I will seek to exalt the Lord. At least we want to show the scriptural exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, we not only have the equality of Christ with God the Father, but we have Him here as the communicator or the revealer, the revelator of God's mind. This to me is very precious, because had He not come into the world, and we sing about it, we've been singing about it tonight, we would not have known about God's goodness, His grace, and His plans for the future. He is a revelator, or the revelation. He came to communicate. He said, as God spoke through the prophet, in times past, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through His Son. The final word. I like the last words, the final word of the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Because there's no mistake about it. And yet there are some things that we have Him uttered that may appear confusing. For instance, when He, in John chapter 5, perhaps was one of the greatest tests in His life, when He said that He and the Father were one. And this is the first time He made that statement. It was also the first time that He was persecuted for making the statement. And down through the months, it was that caused the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests to so hate Him. In fact, it was that they brought the accusations against Him as a result. Calvary was the next step. They judged Him on the basis of what He said, not His life. They totally ignored His miracles. They totally ignored His good works. This meant absolutely nothing. The fact, as far as the high priest were concerned, He made Himself God. And how many occasions, especially when Philip said, "Show us the Father." He said, "Have I not been so long with you?" Then He said these words, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." Now that's tremendous, isn't it? But you say, "Amen," but you don't understand it. I'm sure you don't. How could the Son be the Father? He has seen Me, has seen the Father. But you just believe it. That's where we rejoice, all right? But then earlier He said this, "The Father is greater than I." Oh, boy. Now, this presents another problem, doesn't it? I always thought you'd say the equality of God the Son with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, was on one level and one plane. Hallelujah. Listen, yes, that's true. They're one, and they are equal. But what did Jesus really mean when He said, "But the Father is greater than I"? We read these scriptures, and it's nice to be able to make a little study of these things. What the Lord Jesus was referring to, and always take it in the context. Because remember, the scriptures predict or prophesied that He would not only be God's Son, but He would be God's servant. Jesus took the place of humility and became the servant of God. So God the Father was greater than the Son in this sense. God never humiliated Himself and became a man like Jesus did. God never had a body. Jesus took the body. God never suffered. Jesus suffered. God never died at the cross like Jesus did. But Jesus did, so he was referring to this part of his life, of his character, is why he said, my Father is greater than I. If you look at it in that context, in fact, to me, it is the only way that you could understand what Jesus meant. If not, it's going to be very, very difficult to be able to reconcile the two statements. My Father and I are one. And now in the next passage saying, my Father is greater than I. It is the only way that you can explain that. That doesn't make him any less God, because we see flashes of his deity throughout his life. Oh, beloved, when he turned water into wine, he proved that he was God over creation, over matter. When he raised that person, those three to life, he was the God of life. And he revealed this in his miracles. So, as far as his deity is concerned, we see it all through his life. But Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9, brings out, and Philippians 2 brings out the great condescension of the Lord Jesus, where he left the lofty heights of glory. In fact, we're told that in his prayer in John 17, Jesus makes a tremendous prayer. He said, Father, the hour is come. Remember? Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee when? Before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine? It blows my mind. I try to think, well, what is that glory? What is the extent of that glory? What is the sum total of that glory? I'm lost in wonder and amazement. And the Lord Jesus is asking, praying, that that glory will come back. And it did come back. And so, this is what we want to dwell on when we come to Hebrews 1. He is the communicator. He is equal with the Father. But however, his ministry was to communicate the Father's will. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. I'm so glad of that. The Jehovah's Witness tried to say in that verse in Colossians that he was the first created being. That's not what the verse means. He is the head of creation. That's what it means. The firstborn simply means it is a term of rank. He is the head. He is the overall creation. And God did not create him as such. Oh, please, when they come to your door, that's one of their favorite verses. Oh, yes, if you quote that, see what I mean? He's a created being like anybody else or like Adam and Eve. See? That does not refer to his body being created or his person being created. Firstborn simply means that of rank. He is the head of creation because he made the world, as we have here in Hebrews chapter 1. Are you still with me? I hope so. I hope so. Then in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that verse is a tremendous verse. He is not just a communicator here now. This glory is seen in his Godhead as he reveals the Father. We have him as the brightness of his glory and the likeness of his person. I want to say this, though, that if you didn't have the likeness of his person, if Christ was not the express image of the person of God himself, then he could never be the brightness of God. Always remember that. I'm going to repeat that. That if he was not the express image of his person, that is of God, he certainly could never be the very brightness or the effulgence of the Godhead. You know what that word brightness means, effulgence. It's a strong word, and you probably heard me use the illustration before. Have you ever had a very bright flashlight and you stood before a mirror and you shone the light in the mirror, what happened? It becomes so dazzling and the reflection is so bright that you really can't look. Here's the brightness of the Father, or that the Father's image, who is being the brightness of His glory, rather, the effulgence of that glory, dazzling. And if we had to look at Him in our physical body, we would be blinded. We could not possibly look at God. Moses said, but Lord, I want to see You. And God says, I want You to see, but you can't do it. It's impossible. And so when the glory of God passed, Moses just saw the glory. And I often wondered, before it was enveloped and disappeared, what the glory was like on the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples were up there and Jesus was conversing with Moses and Elijah regarding His death, His crucifixion. It was such a glory on that mountain that I just tried to envision what it was like. But listen, be patient. One of these days, you and I are going to be enveloped in that glory in a day coming by and by, because the Word of God says, as He is, come on, so shall we be. Brother, that's going to be glory. Now, you don't want to go around now with a big halo over your head, poking out your chest and say, look at, I'm somebody. You are in the sight of God. But I'm not talking about that kind of pride. What I'm talking about is a glory. You don't have to glory in yourself now. You want to live a life of humility and walk in the image of Jesus Christ day by day, ministering for Him. But I can't leave it out. Nevertheless, in that day when we get a body likened unto His glorious body, a body that will not be subject to Parkinson's disease or heart attacks or strokes or cancer, we're going to have a body. As He is, so shall we be as well. Love, let me tell you, we got something to look forward to. The rain, your arthritis is going to go just like that. What? Sound me? You notice how she's walking now? She'll be jumping all around heaven when we get there. Boy, we got something to look forward to. Amen. What a day that's coming. But I want to remind you again, let's come back to earth for a little bit, all right? If I get carried away a little, you'll understand what. Yeah, and I'm getting a little excited now and then about this. And so, He is the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. And just imagine, all things are held together by His hand, as we have in Colossians. All things, the very atoms of the atmosphere, if they should get out of hand and, let's say, get out of whack, use a common expression, the whole world would blow up. Boom! It'd be one gigantic hydrogen bomb that would go up. The whole world would be blown to bits, and the pieces would be scattered out in the atmosphere, the ionosphere, and way beyond, perhaps drifting out through space itself. If He took His hands off for 1 second, that's why Colossians says, and He holdeth everything together by His hand. Boy, that's something. By the spoken word, the worlds were framed and came into existence. And He made the earth, and this is really the miracle. He made the earth, He made the very heavens out of nothing. He took nothing and made something. Now that is supernatural power. That's what the word teaches. Only Christ can do that. And so when we're told here in verse 3, that He holds all things by the word of His power, we thank God for this part of His creatorial glory that just encourages our hearts. But that's not all. The best part, as far as we're concerned, I shouldn't say the best part, but it just gets better and better. Because we have here that not only His glory in creation or His creatorial work, and the glory of communicating the will of God, but here we have the glory of redemption. And I'm so glad, because this is where you and I come in. See, it says, and then when he had by himself no help, no angelic assistance, nobody else to help him, they wouldn't even give him any water on Calvary. Gave him vinegar when he said, I thirst. That when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, beloved, listen. That word purge, some of the scholars say that is just a cleansing away. It is a term that is used often by a penalty being canceled. If the penalty of sin was laid against us, beloved, and we deserve nothing but hell in all of its fury. But Jesus, he purged our sins. He paid the penalty of sin. Now there is laid now no charge to the child of God. Free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And one day, when he takes us home, by way of the rapture, we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. There it is. You're delivered already from the penalty of sin. Don't let the devil bother you and torment you day by day. Remember, try to grab the truth that he has delivered, he has purged or cleansed away, he has made right the penalty of sin. And he will not lay it to your charge anymore. You're free. And the fact now that he sat down at the right hand of the Father is also beautiful. Because, beloved, I want to tell you something. This is a very, very serious point here. That had the Lord Jesus made one mistake in purging our sin, if he did not fulfill the will of God to perfection, we know that he was perfect and he carried out the will of God perfectly. But however, the fact that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father is proof that God accepted the sacrifice. You know, a lot of people take this for granted. I want to repeat that because I don't think many of us realize it. The fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory is God is saying to us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is my delight. You know why? Perfectly carried out my will. Perfectly executed my plan. Perfectly purged away the sin of the believer. Dealt with the penalty. Did it all by himself on the cross. And now, my son sit here. It is a term that was earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned that position. Oh, I know it's hard sometimes to really understand this. And I can understand why it may be puzzling to some people. Because it took me a long time to see it myself. Now we come to verse 14-14, and we might elaborate a little more on this. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now listen. This is carrying out the thought that we are on. What do you mean that Jesus hath an inheritance obtained? Isn't everything his? Wasn't everything his anyhow? No. But since he purged our sins, now we belong to him by right of his death. And so he has that inheritance. But just before that, it says, being made so much better than the angels. Now, there's a better word than that. Brother Worth and I have been over this many times. And great scholars like Sir Robert Anderson, whom is a real champion on the book of Hebrews, in my estimation. It says, he became so much better. Because in chapter 2, look at chapter 2 of Hebrews. Thou madest him a little, what? Lower than the angel. He became a little lower than the angel. The word made is a very poor word here. The real word, the translation is, he became a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But look, but now we see not yet all things put under him. His work wasn't finished. You see? But we see Jesus, verse 9, who was or became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Here it is. The truth now, what I'm trying to relate is because of his death, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So, beloved, through the work of purging our sins away, hallelujah, now he's crowned with glory. Otherwise, he'd come home victorious. And I want to say something. It's not so much what we think of salvation as sinners. It's what God has thought of the work of grace that makes the difference. Always remember that. Try to look at it from God's point of view. As a poor, guilty sinner, I know we cannot help but be so earthbound. We cannot help but look at salvation from man's point of view. But let's, tonight, just for a few seconds, try to understand God's point of view of salvation. It's what God thinks of his son's work. It's what God has been well pleased with. The poor sinner can come now because God is satisfied. You understand that? It makes all the difference, you know. It puts a lot of prestige on the work of God regarding his son's work of humiliation. In fact, let's elaborate on that. I don't think we should rush over that. How did he win this place? By what he did. Let's look at Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, shall we? Philippians chapter 1. I know we read this so often, or Philippians chapter 2, rather. Verse 5. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here is humiliation. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a, what? Servant. That's what he meant when he said, my Father's greater than I. You follow me now, right? Okay? And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is humiliation. He had to go through that. He had to condescend to that in order to reach this poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinner. Before exaltation, humiliation. Christ couldn't be exalted unless first he was went through the work of humiliation. And I thank God that that's exactly what happened. It's because verse 9 says, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Tell me, you mean in eternity past he had that wonderful fellowship and status with the Father? Don't you see with me tonight how he must have, with all the glory he had before the foundation of the world, he must have emptied himself of a great deal of that glory in order to do what he did in Philippians chapter 2. What a condescension. But then God the Father knowing this, one of the things I want to get across is you look at Christ in his humanity and look at him in his deity. I know that there are a lot of things that we may never understand, and we get them to glory, we still won't understand that wonderful intrinsic part about his deity. But beloved, to become man was a miracle in itself, that God should do this in the person of his son, that Jesus should assume a body. It was a humiliating thing for him to become a man in the first place. The babe in Bethlehem's manger, what a humiliation in the incarnation itself. But it says, the last part of verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what God was interested in. The sin in the garden did not catch God by surprise, but Jesus dealt with it. And I like verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, let me tell you, the day is coming when this poor world of ours will still have to bow. They're going to bow. Unfortunately, they will not bow to him as their Savior, but they will bow to him as the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. They will have to bow in that day. And God has given him a name. He has highly exalted him. What is meant by that? Simply what we've been talking about. From the humiliation, from death, he raised him from the dead. Took him home to heaven. They highly exalted him. You see the progression? It doesn't make Christ any less God. In fact, to me, it makes him more God. Sin apart. Never sin. Never could sin. Please understand that tonight. But yet the act of condescension, the humiliating thing that he did by coming to earth. Again, I say, in his humiliation, now his exaltation. Ephesians chapter 1. I see a couple of frowns on some faces yet. Well, you'll understand it. You can. it's so wonderful. I just believe it. Don't try to understand all of it, but accept it. You know what I mean? Because that's the Word of God. It's not what Frank Ferry is saying tonight. I hope we have at least got that understanding. Look at verse 18. The eyes of chapter 1, Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. When he raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God the Father. You know, I know what you're thinking. The Lord Jesus had power in himself. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. But in this instance, in the work of redemption, God has raised him from the dead. Look at verse 20. And what else happened? And set him at his, where? His own right hand in the heavenly places. I like verse 21. You got it? I want you to read it with me. And I want you to say it nice and loud. You ready? Everybody. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hey, that's a mouthful, eh, Brother John? Do you understand all that? Boy, I believe it though. Hallelujah. To think that I'm part of that body and you're part of that body tonight. Far above all. Oh, beloved, listen. What an exaltation. We're talking about his work of redemption. You understand me. You follow me. He became man. No less God, but nevertheless, don't underestimate his humanity. He became a man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He was rejected. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to suffer, to sweat as it were great drops of blood. And the spikes were driven through his hand, through his feet, and shamefully they spat in his face, and they tore the beard from his precious, precious cheek, planted a crown of thorns in his brow, scourged his back, plowed his back with the furrows of that whip. Beloved, listen, he went through that awful humiliation. But glory be to God, Ephesians chapter 1 says, but God now has raised him from the dead, triumphant. And he's far above all. Now, we knew that, but it's nice to read it in the Word, isn't it? To just encourage our hearts. That's what we're trying to do, just encourage our hearts through this precious Word. All right, look at Romans now, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we want to look at something there as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Well, verse 2, really, for the connection. For he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice that? Of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I thank God for that. You see how important the resurrection is now? If God would have left him in the grave because of one mistake, and we know it was not possible for him to make a mistake, but if he had made one mistake, God could never have raised him from the dead, would have left him in the grave. Hallelujah. That's why the perfection of Jesus is so important. And that's why it is important that we hold on to the truth that he did no sin. He could not sin. And in him is no sin. Very, very important you hang on to that. Because if in him was sin, then God would have left him in the grave. And you and I wouldn't have been here singing these carols tonight. Oh, blessed be God for his grace. You know, it's so much more that we could go on to in that, but I've got to go on. What time is it? It's nearly time to close. All right. Well, I tell you what, it's too involved, the last part of the chapter. When I say too involved, there's a lot more to go on in the firstborn, and so I won't go into any more, but I believe that's been sufficient just to encourage our hearts and just note the scriptures, go over them, and if I could help you with anything, I'll be glad to, but I just hope that the reading of the scriptures has been sort of explanatory and that our hearts have been encouraged just so that we'll understand what the Lord Jesus went through for us and learn to appreciate him a lot more. I know you appreciate him, but just to appreciate him a lot more as we look at the extent of his work and who he really is, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the firstborn that is ahead of creation. We didn't get very far in many other characteristics of him being the firstborn. But however, I believe what we said tonight has been sufficient to encourage our hearts, at least. I've been studying it now for a long time. I haven't preached on it for a long time. But studying it, going over today, my heart was just encouraged and just thrilled at the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for considering poor, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. And one day, in your master plan of redemption, sent the Lord Jesus into the world, yet not by coercion. He was willing to come, for in the volume of the book it is written of me, but I've come to do thy will, O Lord. Nothing was by constraint. It was always to do your will, always to carry out the Father's wish. And we're so glad, Lord, that it was done to perfection. And here we are tonight, saved by the grace of God. We owe it all to thee. Oh, blessed Father, help us then that we might always appreciate the vast dimension of His character and of His wonderful attributes, that our hearts will be lifted to Thee in worship and praise continually. We thank You again, Lord, for including us in Your sovereign grace, for allowing us to be members of the body of Christ, there to be permanent forever and ever. And we owe it all to Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank You. Amen. How about one verse of number 33? Standing, hey Johnny? Let's stand to sing that. Okay? 33.